want to hear your worst horror story, like stare in the mirror horror story from when you were a preteen or teenager.
Well, when I was, I think I was a preteen, I had this really hot guy that cut my hair. If girls of our age might remember Hall & Oates.
Oh, yeah.
Your kisses on my list.
Oh, yeah.
And my hairdresser looked like John Oates.
Oh, my word. How often did you go get your hair cut? Every 2 weeks?
As often as my mom would pay for it. And so I would lay there, the good smelling shampoo around my head and the good smelling man standing behind me, you know. But I look back at some of my haircuts and they were horrific. Oh my gosh. And one of them, y'all, I had a mullet.
I want a picture.
I cannot give you pictures of me at that time. No, I will not distribute pictures of me at that time. Terrible.
Clearly, I need to come visit and rifle through your attic next summer.
Did you make it through the teen years without any horrifying moments?
Oh, no, of course not. No, you know, in fact, I was debating, well, do I talk about the green eye, sparkly eyeshadow? No, we're not. Really, the worst one that I can remember is I got this acne medication, and it was brand new, and you were supposed to put it all over your face, and then you waited a certain amount of time, and it did magic. I tried it once, and it seemed to work. And so I had a big event, a big formal coming up. I thought, well, if I just like double or triple the amount of stuff and time, then it should work twice or three times as well. And then I also thought I would try adding some heat to like activate it. I use warm water and then steaming towels. And let's just say that I went to the formal looking like a lobster because I basically gave myself a chemical burn.
Oh my gosh.
But I mean, isn't that like a total perfectionist thing to do? Like the all or nothing. Like we can't just do what the label says, you know? It's like, no, I'm going to have to do bigger and better and more. It was like I was trying to get extra credit out of my acne medication. I wanted 110%, but no, I got a big old F in the form of a big red face.
Oh, horrifying. Those were the days we never want to repeat.
No, those were the days when everything felt like it was all about us. Isn't it so nice those days are over?
They all really have the giggles.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, Good Girls Breaking Bad Rules, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're processing what we learned from our interview with Sharon Hottie Miller, author of Free of Me.
So the first thing that she said that really hit me was as she was describing what she means by the sentence, it's not about me. I'm so glad we interviewed her.
Me too.
I would have ended up with just this horrible misconception about what her book was about because I had such issues with, and I still think it's valid to say, I want to be free to be me, but she really did a good job of explaining what she meant by it's not about me. And so I was thinking, well, what are some things that you or I and some of the women we know or some of our listeners might put in that sentence in terms of it's not about me. So for me, I think many of our listeners know that when I was in junior high school, I had a best friend. She turned on me, decided she hated me. And when a mutual friend said, well, don't you feel bad that you're losing your friendship with Sherry? She said, well, I'm not losing anything. I'm throwing her away because that's what you do with trash. And all of that, it turns out, is not about me. But at the time, it felt so much like it was about me. But her rejection of me, her throwing me away, was not about me.
So good. Well, and one of mine was a childhood thing, too, that in high school, my childhood best friend walked away from our friendship. There was no nastiness like that. We're Southern girls.
Of course you are. Bless your
heart. My friend from North Dakota says Southern girls are pink Sherman tanks. So that was kind of the deal, is that she walked away from our friendship. And when we were reunited as adults, I mean, I had really come to think over the years that it was my fault that she walked away. And I apologized to her. And I said, Josie, I'm so sorry that I was so self-righteous that you felt like you had to distance yourself from me. And she said, girl, what are you talking about? I just didn't want you to see all the stuff I was doing. She goes, you don't have to apologize. You weren't anything. I was hiding from you. it was just light bulb moment. I do think some of it was my fault, but it wasn't all my fault, right?
Mm-hmm. One of the most important it's not about me moments for me was about 5 years ago when I discovered that my mother had suffered from depression from pretty much my entire life. She went into a postpartum depression, and it wasn't until Alzheimer's had kind of taken a fair chunk of her memory and she started to relax and be happy again that I was like, hang on, there's a different version of her that my brother and my dad thought was very familiar to them. And I realized, wait, all of my life, I have thought it was my fault that I hadn't tried hard enough. I didn't accomplish enough. Between people pleasing and perfectionism, I had never been able to make her happy. And realizing, no, 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 this was depression. It wasn't my fault. It was so incredibly freeing.
Gosh, Sherry, that's a huge realization to have. One of mine is a little lighter than that, we were on a family beach trip, extended family beach trip. So we had made family teams to be in the kitchen. And my dad called me out because he's like, why aren't you in the kitchen helping? And I said, because she has to be in charge of the kitchen so she can have it. So this is somebody I love, but I was able to identify that's not my deal, that she needs to dominate the kitchen. And so I'm going to excuse myself.
I love it. Well, and I have a lighter one as well, although it did take me years to recognize this one. And that is, Daniel will ask me if I've checked the doors and lights, and then he will go downstairs and he will check all the doors and lights. And I used to think it was because he didn't believe or trust me. Now I know it's because that's what Daniel does. Like, he won't sleep if he doesn't do it. And it's not about me. And once I realized he's going to ask me and then he's going to go do it, and that's just our routine, it means nothing at all about me. Again, it was just really freeing. It was like, oh, there goes Daniel doing what Daniel does. Cool.
That's great. Well, he's the protector of the family. That's his role that he's taking. Yes.
You know, I think we can encourage our listeners to kind of make the list of their own. Ever since our interview with Sharon, I found myself thinking this more often and starting to react to a situation and going, wait, what if this isn't about me? What would it look like? What would it feel like if this wasn't about me? And then I found myself able to transition more quickly into, oh, but it probably isn't about me. So let's just go straight there and skip all the extra unnecessary drama. So that was very helpful. Well, one thing that happened early on in our interview is you told her point blank, we were wrong, you were right, which reminded me of my I was wrong list that I've been working on. And I had a really interesting example of that this weekend. Kathy Lipp was giving a keynote on marketing at the writers conference that I was at. And there was a moment in which she had a video to play. And it was a really important video that was going to set up the next point she was going to make. And as soon as she clicked her clicker, I realized something had gone wrong. There was piano music playing on top of the video, and the video had music in it. So it made it hard to hear the video, and my recovering perfectionistic brain is like, ah, everything is ruined. This is terrible. It's the end of the world. Ah, you know, a Chicken Little, you know, the sky is falling, sky is falling. And I tried to stay present and I thought, well, is there anything I can do? But where I was positioned, I could not go to the sound booth and tell the sound person, please turn off the piano track, because that's what it was. It was the instrumental music he'd had playing, and he didn't realize they were playing on top of each other. And so I just sat there and tried to stay calm. And Kathy, of course, being a professional, she narrated what she wanted people to see and hear, even though they couldn't hear it very well. And so she guided them through it. And I thought, good for Kathy. But there's, you know what it's like as a recovering perfectionist, when things don't go the way they're supposed to, there's just this grief.
End of the world.
For what was supposed to be. Later that evening, my roommate, who had been helping with the event, and she was also taking pictures, she gave me her perspective, which was so different from mine. She said what she saw through her camera lens, because she was taking pictures of the audience while they were listening to Kathy. She said through her camera lens, she saw most people with tears in their eyes.
Wow.
Here was a moment where that I felt everything was being potentially ruined, but in reality, what most people were actually experiencing was exactly what they needed to experience. And from the feedback we've heard since then, they got exactly what they needed to. That's going on my I was wrong list. Now, I didn't freak out as badly as I used to, but it's just another confirmation for me that not freaking out is a good thing to do. Realizing this probably isn't the end of the world is a good thing to do. Things may well be going better than my natural gut instinct tells me they are. So that's one of those where I'm just glad I was wrong and I'm thrilled.
Well, I'm having a situation right now where I'm just laughing about how wrong I've been because we are doing some renovations on our house. And the reason we're doing it is because it's almost 20 years old and we have been here for quite a long time. When we moved into this house, I was convinced that we would be moving out within a year to 5 years. Like I thought this is a short term. We're going to be moving away. We're not going to be here long. I believed I had heard that from God. And now I'm laughing because here we are, you know, 14, 15 years later. And I thought, what was that about? You know, why was I wrong? Because I was convinced like this is temporary. I was compensating because I didn't want to care too much because we had just moved from a home that I loved. We had worked on it from top to bottom. Home is really important to me. And it was heartbreaking to leave that home where I thought we would be till the end of our days, truly. And so when I moved into a new place, I had to compensate for those feelings and not get attached, I think. And so it's just funny to look back on those things and think, well, I was wrong. And why was I wrong? What was the thinking behind that?
Oh, so. You're taking it another level, Amy Carroll. I don't know. I'm just keeping a list. I haven't been keeping the reasons. Maybe I need to add a column. Oh, that's good. All right. Well, another thing that Sharon said that was really one of those paradigm shifting things, it wasn't that she needed to focus on herself more positively, but she needed to focus on herself less, just like think about herself less. And I was like, oh, for us girls who just, you know, live our lives inside our heads, this could be a bit of a challenge.
Absolutely. Well, and I processed that and what you just said, because we do live lives inside of our head, but Sherry Gregory, that is our profession.
I know.
Like the podcast, we have to really live inside of our head for that. Our writing, we have to live inside our head for that. Our speaking, all of it. You know, we're always processing. But I realized in this last year, when I turned 50.
50 is so clarifying. Oh, my goodness.
It is. And I had to say something in front of a bunch of people. And I started with, you know, I've realized that all my internal processing has become navel gazing and it's become negative. And so in my 50s, I'm going to do the work that needs to be done and live that examined life without letting it turn into navel gazing.
Well, you know, one of the things that I'm discovering, I'm 20 days into the fixing fast that I've got a bunch of women doing with me. And I realized all the fixing that I have a tendency to do is really so me-gotistical. The majority, the vast majority of the things that I find and then I want to nitpick and fix, they don't need to be fixed. They're just fine. Really, all that needs to happen is I put just in quotation marks, I just need to adjust my expectations and be present. That's how I can fix the situation. I don't need to fix the external. I need to fix the internal. And then everything will be so much better for all of us. Well, another thing Sharon said, and I think we heard this from Shannon as well, is she said that it's easy to be a slave to people pleasing, but anoint it as if we're doing something for God. So do you think that this word slave actually fits, or are Shannon and Sharon being overly dramatic?
No, I think it's totally true. And I mean, I went immediately to this time in my life where in some ways I was doing the most for God that maybe I've ever done. And it was when I was women's ministry director. And I loved that. And I think I did a lot of it well. But I think one of the things I fell prey to was becoming a people pleaser in some ways because I was playing the role of women's ministry director. And it's sick. I mean, I look back at those pictures of those days, I wasn't even dressing like myself. I'll look at pictures and go, who is that woman?
What were you wearing?
You know, I like some funky, Sherry.
You weren't in a suit, were you?
Well, yeah. Actually, I did. I had a suit. But the one that I particularly think about And, you know, motherhood, I also played the role. And I had this one outfit that I had that I just thought was so beautiful at the time. But I thought it was beautiful because I thought it made me look like a mother. I don't know what that meant. But anyway, when I look at the picture now, I'm like, I would never pick that out now. And I wouldn't have 5 years before either. And I think it probably manifested in 1,000 other little ways. But even the visual of me during that period of time, I thought, wow, I really caved to what I thought people wanted me to be. Now, you know, I think they probably weren't thinking about me at all. I mean, if we've learned anything from all these interviews, people don't think about us nearly as much as we think they think about us. And so they weren't probably thinking about me at all. And this, and I was caving to my perception of what I thought they thought. That's nuts.
It sounds exhausting, but it sounds familiar also. It sounds so familiar. Well, Sharon also talked about our mirror reflex. And I love that story. I could tell where it was going when she talked, when she shared the story of talking to a friend who said, "Is there a mirror behind me? You keep looking past me." And I was like, oh, that statement, "you keep looking past me," is going to really stick in my head. So do you have any examples of how you've done that kind of thing? Or are you exempt? Have you never looked for your reflection in somebody else?
Oh, definitely. And one of the things is that as a speaker coach, when I go speak, I feel like everybody's expectations of me are raised because I coach for some reason. And it has just added to the insecurity, which is, again, nuts. I'm just telling all my nutty thinking today.
The last thing I wanted to bring up that Sharon said that I thought was so good was, when our thoughts are spinning out of control, we have to have a way to stop the train. And I don't think she said this, but I'm going to say that we need to stop the crazy train. And we've got to be able to focus on truth. And I found it so fascinating that the truths that she wanted to focus on weren't necessarily truth about us, although that is certainly good. But she said, let's focus on truths about God. So I thought it'd be kind of fun for us to just go back and forth a little bit about truths about God that are important to each one of us, just to kind of practice it and maybe role model a little for our listeners. Because I think it just seems to be so instinctive if we're going to try to change our thinking to focus on thoughts about ourselves. So this is new for me. This is a different way of doing it. And it sounds good, but it's going to take some practice.
God is the source of wisdom, so I don't have to figure it all out.
God fights for me. I don't have to defend myself because he's my defender.
Lisa Turker's three little sentences have been helping me this week so much. And as she says, God is good. God is good to me. God is good at being God. This was a reminder to me not to try to be God and do his job.
Oh, I need that reminder too. And that one led me to think, God is here. Right now, in every moment. We don't have to go searching for him. We don't have to wait for him to show up. There's nowhere we can go that he isn't already there. He is Emmanuel, God with us.
Beautiful. Well, our scripture for this week is Exodus 20, 2 through 3, where God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And when I thought about Sharon's book, in the end, I thought, we make ourselves idols. We make ourselves idols. And in the end, it's slavery, you know? And God said the way that we get freed from that, acknowledging him as God.
So what's the bad rule from these two episodes and then the truth that we can focus on instead?
The bad rule is I can solve my insecurity issues by focusing on them. And the truth is I can address my insecurity issues by focusing on God. What's the grit in that, Sherry, for you?
Oh, that's so easy for me to identify. I am so problem focused. I love to analyze problems, which means I love to analyze me because I am a problem child. And I mean, that's where the navel gazing comes from. So for me, grit really is to say, I'm going to read only so much psychology. I'm going to only read so much self-help. And then I'm going to process and process all of it through the filter of scripture and prayer. But I need to make sure that the bulk of my time, whether it's reading or thinking, is focused on God and not what man has come up with or studied. It's good stuff. I mean, you and I have talked a lot about how scientific research is backing a lot of what's in Scripture, but it's no replacement for Scripture. So for me, the grit is to tear myself away from the problem, which is human-focused, and focus on the solution, which is God. How about you? What's the grace?
Well, and the grace is so related to that, but just really letting go, you know, letting go of trying to fix myself, trying to do it all right, and let God be God and focus on Him instead of trying to do His job for Him.
Head on over to gritandgracegirls.com, episode 108.
There you'll find our transcript, this week's Digging Deeper download, the Bible verse art, and a giveaway of Free of Me.
Come join our Facebook page and group, where we'll continue this discussion of what it means to be free of me. Just do a search for Grit and Grace Girls on Facebook. We'd love to see you there.
Join us next week when we'll be talking to Katie Reed, author of Made Like Martha.
For today, grow your grit. Embrace God's grace. And when you run across a bad rule, you know what to do. Go right on ahead and break it.